Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing God's faithfulness toward us, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us so that we can be confident in all that we do for you, God. Father, we know that you have magnified your word above your name. And so we too exalt your word, God, and lean, rely, and trust on that alone, God. Father, I thank you for the wisdom that you've given us and the knowledge and the understanding that you've made available to us through your word so that we are not in darkness, we are not misled, we are not confused, we are not in doubt or fear, but we are bold in all that we do for you because we know that what you have ordained will be accomplished in the earth. We thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
For bread.
Somebody just help me do that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shooting the atmosphere. Every old will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
You think they should. Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cry myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're discussing God's faithfulness, and the reason we're discussing God's faithfulness tonight is because if we understand how absolutely faithful God is to his word, then we will learn to lean, trust, and rely on God's word as if it's the only thing that we can absolutely depend on, because it is the only thing that we can absolutely depend on. See, much of our doubt, worry, and fear comes from us not trusting in God absolutely. and his word, and understanding that God has magnified his word above his own name. So God has humbled himself to his own word. And for a being that is all-knowing and all-powerful and present everywhere, that is an incredible thing, that there was something that God humbled himself to. And we know that what God humbled himself to is his own word. He said that he cannot, will not, contradict his own word. What God said will happen, will happen. And when we speak of God's faithfulness, it's important to take time to look at what it says in God's word about God's faithfulness, because, see, God, he knows everything. He knows the past, present, and future. And it says that God has given us a measure of faith. And it's amazing how efficient God is, because God is the only being with all knowledge. God is the only one who is omniscient. That means all-knowing. That means that only God knows the past, only God knows the present, and only God knows the future. Everything contained in the past, present, and future. And because God knows who will believe, God knows who is going to reject his son Jesus Christ as their savior. God knows who is going to accept his son Jesus Christ as their savior. And God knows who's going to use the power of the Holy Spirit that he places within them when you accept Jesus Christ as your master and your savior and your Lord. And it says that God has given each and every one of us a measure of faith. And that measure is based on exactly what God knows you're going to use. See, it's not that the Holy Spirit is limited or that only certain things are given to you. The power of the Holy Spirit within you is absolute. It's unlimited. It can do everything that God requires it to do. But God knows what we will believe to do. And in order to not allow that power to go unused or wasted, God is going to dispense to you the measure of faith that you are going to use. And it's interesting because we have to be careful when we're teaching people, because you'll have people who are not fully using the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching other people who don't believe that it's even available for them to fully use the power of the Holy Spirit. And they will suggest that it's not necessary to use all of the power of the Holy Spirit. And God requires us to use everything that he's given us. And he requires us to study his word so that we can become more knowledgeable of what's available. And when we understand how faithful God is toward us, then we can in turn become more faithful toward God. The first and great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like that, in that we're to love ourselves, and then we're to love others as we love ourselves. And when we understand how faithful God is, and then we see what God has done, then when God tells us what he's about to do, we don't have to question whether or not that's going to happen. All you have to do is look at God's track record. Everything God said was going to happen has happened. And now what we have to do in our life is to grow from grace to grace and faith to faith and not beat ourselves up about the faith we don't have yet, because as we're growing in faith, God is opening doors and creating opportunities for us to see greater dimensions of Him, for us to use the power that He's given us, so that no matter what some Christian told you, you don't need to do, you're going to get to the place where you start listening to God instead of people, because you're not going to get your reward from people. You're going to get your reward from God. And that means the person you need to please, the entity, the individual, the one that you need to be concerned about listening to and pleasing is God. That's where your reward is coming from. So I want to start tonight's teaching in the book of Genesis. We're going to go back to the beginning, but not the very beginning. Tonight we're going to start in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16. And it says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud," speaking of a rainbow. "And I will look upon it," says God, "that I may remember that everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And this is God speaking of His covenant, His agreement never to flood the earth again after the days, the flood of Noah, after the time of Noah when the earth flooded and God wiped out all flesh except for those who were in the ark with Noah and his family. And that's important. God marked His word with a rainbow and said, "Whenever you see the rainbow, remember my covenant between me and all flesh of all living creatures on earth, that I will not destroy the earth again by way of a flood." And that's all flesh. That's the flesh of men, that's the flesh of beasts, that's the flesh of fowl, and the flesh of fish. His covenant is He's not going to destroy the earth again by water. Look at this, and what's interesting about this, just to give you a little bit of insight, is the people of that time, the people after the flood, who lived after the flood, they did not trust this covenant that God had made, this promise that God had made that He would not flood the earth again. And so when you read about them building the Tower of Babel, the question is, why would they have to build so high? What would motivate them? What would drive them to build so high, other than not wanting to be scattered and to make a name for themselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Well, the idea is, if you could build high enough, you could escape a flood if God decided not to honor His promise and covenant not to destroy the earth again by way of a flood. And what's fascinating about this is that if people could come together collectively and execute a plan to resist the power and will of God, as if that would have been enough. I don't care how high you build, you're not going to escape the power of God. There are so many ways God has to undo the things of man. God says, "No flesh will glory in my sight." So I don't care what you do or how powerful you are not going to be able to stop God from doing whatever He wants to do, because He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and He's present everywhere. Look at what it says here in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. It says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And see, God has made promises to each and every one of us in the Word. It's one of the reasons why we really want to study God's Word, so that we know what those promises are. Because God will tell us, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And if we understand God's promises to us, then we can be more deliberate in the things that we do for God. So when God says, if you pray secretly, I will reward you openly. That's in Matthew chapter 6. And if God says, if you fast secretly, I will reward you openly. That is in Matthew chapter 6. And if God says, if you do your good deeds secretly, I will reward you openly. That is also in Matthew 6. And God says, if you forgive others openly, I will forgive you of your sin. And see, when we understand the promises of God and the ways that God is asking us to do things, then we can obey. But you can't obey what you don't know. So if God tells you to pray secretly and you just feel like you got to pray openly because you got to be seen or heard or whatever, you're losing your reward because you don't know the promise of God to reward you openly if you pray in secret. It doesn't mean that it is bad to pray openly. What it means is that when you pray secretly, God is going to reward you openly. And God is concerned about your reward. Because, see, when you're rewarded openly by God for praying secretly, fasting secretly, doing your good deeds secretly, and forgiving openly, it is showing other people how to live this Christian life as Christ lived it by his example. It is also showing people that God is faithful. And that's important because so many people who call themselves Christians, they lack the confidence. They lack that fortitude to stand and wait and endure even in the most difficult situations. And someone who calls themselves a Christian but doesn't study God's word enough to know the promises to them so that they can understand that, yes, you're going to be tempted just like every other person in the world, but the temptation that comes to you is not going to be greater than what you can bear. And with the temptation that God allows to come to you, God is going to make a way of escape. And so when we are tempted, when we are tried by the things of this life and the things of this earth, we are to stand on the promise of God and look for the way of escape and stay peaceful and prayerful and expect God to honor his word so that when the way of escape comes, we see it, we move through it, we give God the glory, and then we take someone who does not yet have a relationship with God to the throne of God by way of his son, Jesus Christ, because they're going to see you patiently endure. They're going to see you trusting God, pleasing God, serving God, and operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to want that power too. They're going to want that relationship too. They're going to want that confidence in a Heavenly Father who actually cares for them also. But if we act like we are not knowledgeable of the promises of God, or worse than that, we know them, but we don't believe them, God forbid, then we are not leading others to the kingdom. We are not representing God well in the earth. And so God repeatedly reminds his people. He says, behold, I am with thee, and I will help you in all places wherever you go, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God is not going to leave you. He's not going to leave the job undone or half done. He said in promises to us in his word, the work that he started within us, he will finish. So it's his work. It's not our work. God has not left it up to you to finish what he started, because many of us leave things undone, half done. And God does not leave things undone and half done. He finishes what he started. So when God gave you the desire to come to him, God is also giving you the power and provision and ability to allow that work to be completed within you. The Holy Spirit within you is going to finish the work from the inside out, not from the outside in. Because see, God's not concerned about the show you put on for people at church or at work or wherever you happen to be. God is concerned about your heart toward him first. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength first? Then do you love yourself so that you can truly love others? And when you are in that place of loving God, then you're studying his word. You're speaking in tongues, you're praying, you're fasting, you're fellowshipping with like-minded believers. You're doing the things of God the way that God has given you to do them. You are doing your good deeds secretly. You're forgiving people openly. And you're walking in love. Look at what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That is awesome. And God is faithful. And he loved you. And he is, and he's speaking about his children, Israel, here. The children of Abraham, but we know that we've been grafted into that same covenant with Abraham, and God is faithful. And when we understand that God's whole intent is to get glory by taking his children, those who he has called out of bondage to the bondman, out of slavery to Pharaoh, and into the freedom and liberty of his kingdom. That is something that we have to stand on. That's something that we have to rely on and understand that God keeps his covenants up to 1,000 generations. That's amazing. I'm told that a generation is somewhere between 20 and 40 years. So if you say a generation is 20 years, then a generation would be 20,000 years. A generation is 40 years. A generation would be 40,000 years, whatever you say a generation is, right? That's how faithful God is to us. Look what it says in Joshua 23:14. It says, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. See, God does not fail. And we have to understand, it's not about what you can do, because the Word of God in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if you're saved, you can do all things. The question is what you will do versus what you will not do. It's not about what you can't do. You can do anything God requests you to do, because God has given you the grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor and enabling power to do what he's given you to do. But if you don't have the faith, the believing, the confidence that God is going to back you up, that God is going to see you through, that God is going to empower you to do all that he's given you to do, then you won't do it. It's a matter of not what you can do, because you can do all things through Christ which who strengthens you. That's what Philippians 4:13 says. But it's a matter of what you will do, because if you don't believe, you won't do what God has given you to do. And that is, that place of unbelief is a place of sin. And so God needs our confidence in him to increase. So he's going to introduce opportunities to trust him in small things so that you can then grow to a greater level of grace and a greater level of faith and be able to trust God with medium things. Until you get to the point where you're strong enough, where he can trust you with big things, and you understand that it's not about your ability to do or not to do, but you understand that the power of God within you is unlimited, and every desire that God has given you to accomplish on his behalf, God has given you the enabling power and the resources and the ability to get it done. And no, it's not always easy. It's not supposed to be easy. God wouldn't get glory if it was easy. It's easier than you trying to do it without God, I'll say that, right? But more than that, you never have to question whether or not it's going to occur, because what God starts, God finishes. And that's what you need to know about God's faithfulness, because if you don't understand that about God, then you will find yourself in doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, right? Look what it says in 1 Kings 8:56. It says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. See, God's words do not fail. God's words do not fall to the ground. Everything God said would happen, did happen. And that means that when we study his word and we see a promise in his word, and God says, if you do this, I'll do that, you better know. It's going to get done. If you do what God has required you to do, then God is absolutely going to do what he's going to do. Look at what it says in Psalm 36:5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. See, God's faithfulness is unlimited. God's mercy is in the heavens. It is unlimited. And we have to understand that God wants to dispense his mercy on you, because he knows what you're made of. He knows that from time to time you're going to stumble. But he doesn't ever want you to think that's going to disqualify you from doing what he's given you to do. Because before you stumbled, he knew you were going to stumble. And he's using that in order to strengthen you in order to increase your confidence in not only his ability to pick you up and get you going again as quickly as possible, but allowing you to encourage somebody else who thinks they're not worthy or not able, and willing to show them how to really use the power of the Holy Spirit instead of just saying it doesn't take all that. You don't have to do that. There's a shortcut. See, we have to understand that what was lost when Adam sinned was his ability to communicate with God. That was the main thing. The main thing Adam had was the daily presence walking with God in the Garden of Eden. And that communion, that fellowship, when Adam died, that was gone. That was done. That was over. When Jesus Christ paid the price for you and I on the cross, in the tomb for 3 days and three nights dead, and God raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, once again, we could commune with God continually, just as Adam did, through speaking in tongues. So do you need to speak in tongues? Absolutely. What kind of relationship would you have with your earthly father if you never spoke to him? God desires to speak with you regularly, daily, continually. I remember the Apostle Paul. He said, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. The Holy Spirit is not in you for no reason at all. Look at what it says here in Psalm 89, 1 and 2. It says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the heavens, in the very heavens. And see, God is establishing his faithfulness, his mercy. And we have to sing of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. We have to rejoice in that and take comfort in that. Look at what it says in Psalm 89, verses 33 and 34. It says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. See, God humbled himself to his own word. And this is another thing. When I'm listening to so many of these gospel songs, and they're speaking of God being sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign. That means he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere. He can do whatever he wants. That's what sovereign means. You can do whatever you want. But you got to remember what the word says. God says, nevertheless, even though I can do everything I want, God says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. See, God holds himself accountable to his own word. So is there something God cannot do? Yes. God cannot break his own word. God has subjected himself to his own word. That's why God says, I have magnified my word above my name. That's why it's so important to know the promises of God, to study the promises of God, to get to the point where you understand God's word is real. And when you see a promise in the word, when you're reading in the word, especially in the New Testament, and you see a promise, and God says, if you do this, I'll do this, write it down. And then do exactly what God said, because there's a reward that goes with that. If you do what God tells you to do in His Word, then God will do what He promises you to do. So we need to see what it is, that God has for us to do. In His Word, and when we see what it is God has for us to do in His Word, all we have to do is get to work. We have to do what God has given us to do. Look at what else God says to us in His Word. In Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, He says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep." God is not ever going to be in a place where His hedge of protection is not around His children. He is always going to be in a place where He is working on your behalf, and He is always looking to prosper and protect His people. And that is an important thing. That is something that we have to get to the place where we are that confident in God and His Word, that we stand, we move forward boldly on all that God has given us. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have to say any more than He said it in His Word. But what I found is when you read God's Word, He does repeat things so that you understand how serious He is about certain things. So when God says, "Fear not," in the Word, He says it 365 times. And that means we're not to fear. God gets great glory out of us trusting Him. But you can't trust the God that you don't see as being faithful. You can't trust God if you're not absolutely confident and sure that He's going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. Look at what it says in Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on me." See, one of the names from God is, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." When God decided to have mercy on His people, when God decided that the children of Israel were going to be His people, that was done. That was a finished deal. When God called you before the foundations of the world to be His child, that was a finished deal. That was done. The work that God started in you when He gave you the desire to come to Him, God and His faithfulness is going to finish it. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." See, it's about God's faithfulness, not ours. And the work that He started within us, He is going to finish, because He called us to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master. God is faithful. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able." God's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God is concerned about you. God has a protective hedge around you. And anything He allows to get to you, He's going to use it to mold you, to perfect you, to increase your confidence in Him, and to show His glory in the earth so that you can win others to him when they see his faithfulness in your life, when they see how much you trust your Heavenly Father. That's going to draw them into the kingdom, and they're going to be a child of God just like you are. And that's why it's so important that we trust God the way that we do. Look at what it says in Psalm 119, 65. It says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." That's important. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." See, it's not about your faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. And God is faithful to do what he said in his word. And when we get to the point where God's faithfulness is unquestionable, there's not a doubt in our mind when God gives us something to do and we accept our assignment, we get to work confidently, understanding that what God set out to accomplish will be accomplished. Look at what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God is literally giving all mankind the opportunity, the time, to accept the payment of Jesus Christ's perfect blood for all of their sin, to accept the broken body of Jesus Christ for their physical wholeness. That is made available to all mankind. But see, because God knows the past, present, and future, God knows who's going to accept that payment, and God knows who's going to reject the payment of Jesus Christ's blood for all their sin. And because God knows, it seems to us like it's unfair, but it's not. Unbelief is literally something that the individual whose sins have been paid for has to deliberately do. They have to choose not to believe that Jesus Christ's payment of his blood for their sin was enough to cover their sin, pay for their sin. And if you don't believe that, that's not God's fault. That's you. The fact that God knew that you were not going to believe is just a factor of God being who he is. He's all-knowing. He's the only one who knows the past, present, and future. So look at what it says here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." See, it's not about God being unfaithful. Our unbelief is the thing. God is serious about doing everything that he set out to do, but he knows who is not going to believe. God can't deny himself. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." See, God knows who is going to believe. The foundation of God stands sure. We are sealed. The Lord knoweth those who are his. And every one of us who are named, who name ourselves as the name of Christ, all Christians are to depart from iniquity. That's our calling. That's our standing. That's our place. And so when we get to the point where we truly believe God is faithful, and then we get to the point where our faithfulness begins to look like God's faithfulness, then we are moving in the direction of life and blessing, and not in the direction of death and cursing. God says that he set before us life and death and blessing and cursing, and he tells us choose life, not death. Choose blessing, not cursing. And when we understand that his promise is true and his word is sure, then when we choose to live a more than abundant life mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially, then we're not worried about death anymore. When we choose to live a life of blessing, then we learn to be meek. We learn to be humble. We learn to mourn. We learn to share in the sufferings of Christ, understanding that that's just a part of sharing in the glory with Christ as well. So we have to get to the point where we are so confident in the things of God and the promises of God and his word that we are deliberate in all that we do. We're not questioning whether or not it takes all that. We're trying to figure out how we can get closer and closer and closer to God, because that's the difference between the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. The Mosaic law measures how far away you are from God and tries to make some sort of payment for that with a sacrificial dove or goat or a lamb or sheep or ox or something like that. And after the last sacrifice, the last blood sacrifice was received by God, the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary, that was the last blood sacrifice that was received. It was received for all mankind. And now all we have to do is believe and receive to stand on that promise. So I just want to encourage you to test God's faithfulness in your life by studying his word, writing down every promise you see, especially in the New Testament, then write down what it is he requires you to do, and then do what he tells you to do, and watch him honor his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out tonight. I thank you for you having blessed someone, God, with a special word for them, and give them an opportunity to really bless you with their obedience toward you. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
Give me the words, the words, the words. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Now I'll go on. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
Oh, my heart.
Be your holy
word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I'll know what
to do.